Word. You may sit down. Good morning to you. What a blessing to be together today. Do you feel that way? Amen. I tell you what, I talked with a brother outside. He's been missing a little bit because of work, and I think he even mentioned illness. And we talked about how wonderful it will be then that today he just gets to enjoy worshiping with his church family here at Florence Boulevard. What a blessing to be together today. And I want to say to all of our visitors, thank you. Not thank you just for being here, but thank you for choosing to set aside this day, this time, to worship our Heavenly Father. It is so good to be together today. I do want to encourage you, if you have not done so, go ahead and take out your phones and share this morning's Facebook Live broadcast. And to those who are watching live, I do want to let you know, again, we appreciate you joining us, and we do pay attention to your comments and prayer requests. And so if you have a prayer request this morning, please leave it, obviously, in the comments below. We would love to be able to pray for you and your family. It's good to be together today. I told Don that I would make a comment regarding the table for the coach trail ride and the auction and the fundraising to support the children's home. You noticed that table out there this morning. And if you haven't been down that hallway yet, I would encourage you to do so following Bible class or after Bible class, because there are some sign-up lists there, and we need your help. Last year, this event was a huge success. I think it surpassed everybody's expectations except for Brother Robert. I think Robert said that he expected that. But I'll tell you this, it would be great to have everybody here sign up for something to be able to help in the Coach Trail Ride this year to benefit the children's home. And so please make your effort to go back there and to see that. It's a good work, it's a great work, and one that is very dear to this congregation. So please make your way back to that table. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into today's lesson. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach you today with bowed hearts and bowed heads. Lord, we recognize that when we pray that you have granted us permission into your presence to lay the burdens and the cares, but also to thank you and to praise you for the successes and the wonderful things in our life as well. Lord, as was mentioned today, sometimes we fail to see your goodness because we don't understand how much you've done for us in all of our separation from you. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, and we pray that we never take that for granted. We pray that we never let that become just old news, that we understand how wonderful you are. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to even pray to you today. We recognize that that's only because of Jesus and his sacrifice and the fact that he told us that if we approach you and ask in his name that we're allowed to and that you'll hear us. And so, Lord, it's in the name of your Son Jesus we come before you today. And we pray this prayer and let the congregation say, amen. You know, it's interesting when you look back and see where you've been and you see where you're going. Last month, we talked about the subject of called. And of course, you know that our theme this year is increasing, and it comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. Within that particular text, I mentioned to you that you're going to start seeing every month new banners that will be going up, because that is the theme for that particular month. Well, this month of February, we're going to focus in on the promises of God. And of course, that comes from this general text, beginning with chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 4, where the Bible says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." You know, these promises are what we're going to focus in on this morning. But in order to do so, I want to draw your attention to a particular concept. And that concept happens to be an old fable and an old tale that you and I are very familiar with. The story is told, or the fable is told, of a young boy who is watching a flock of sheep. And all of a sudden, he's out there by himself, and for whatever reason that comes across him, he decides to yell to the townspeople that there is a wolf that is amongst the flock. Now, obviously, the townspeople aren't interested in having their flock destroyed, and so they rush to the aid of the little boy to protect the sheep, only to find that there's no wolf as the little boy grins and giggles, thinking that it was funny to see everybody rushing around. The townspeople return to the village, and all of a sudden, as time passes, the young boy again yells that there's a wolf. And so the village people rush to the aid of the sheep and of this young boy, only to find out what? That there is no wolf. Now, you and I both know this account, and you know that one time the boy cried out, "Wolf," one too many times, and the townspeople said, "Oh, he's just playing with us. We're not going to go up there." And it was a real wolf, and there was great damage. And why do I tell you that this morning as I introduce the concept of promises? I introduce that to you because I want you to understand something that is different about the God that you serve and the humans that you interact with. You see, humanity has an interesting ability. We have the ability to choose God, and we have the ability to choose not to be with God. We have the ability to choose to be committed to marriage and the ability to choose not to be committed to marriage. We have the ability to choose whether or not we're going to obey the gospel or whether we will not obey the gospel. And the reality is this, that's your choice. You see, God gave you free will. When He created us, He created us with the ability to choose Him and to choose right from wrong. And therefore, we are before God accountable for our choices. And sometimes we can choose to hurt people. I mean, after all, that's our choice. I can choose to hurt you. You can choose to hurt me. We can choose to deceive individuals. We can choose to withhold. We can choose to take. And I say all of that because those qualities about humanity that are so wonderful are also qualities that disappoint at times. Not disappoint in the sense of they should be taken away. I mean, after all, God wants you and I to choose Him. And so He's not going to take away our freedom of choice. But do you understand with the freedom of choice, you can choose to do good and you can choose to do evil. You can choose to keep your word or choose not to keep your word. You see, that's humanity. But when I tell you today, I want you to understand the difference of the great God that you serve and humanity is that I want you to understand that the God that you serve makes promises that He keeps. That I don't know what promises you've been made in your life. I don't know if there was a spouse that promised to love you until the day that you died. And unfortunately, there was an occasion that occurred before you died that spouse decided to give up that promise. I don't know if there's a promise that was made by an influential individual in your life. I don't know if there was a promise that you made to yourself only to wind up not keeping it. You understand today that we serve a God who makes covenants. And the covenants that He makes, they are backed by something. And you and I make covenants, or we make promises that are backed by something greater than us. You know, I'm interested in phrases and concepts that have been used to solidify promises. And I'm mindful of humans that when they make a promise, that in order to back the promise, they will appeal to something that is very dear to them. And maybe you've heard a small child make a promise along the lines of, or an adult make a promise along the lines of, on my mama's grave or on my last name. And what they're kind of saying is that the statement that they have made is backed by what they count as more valuable than they are. But when we read Hebrews chapter 6, that's not the way that God works. You see, God doesn't work by making promises that are backed by one greater than He is, because by default, God is the one who is all great. That's why I will tell you today that when you consider the promises of God being sure and being certain, you've got to understand that the reason the promises of God are sure and certain is not because they are based upon a small child wanting to make someone laugh. It's because they are based upon His very nature. They're based upon His very nature. You see, that's what is talked about in Hebrews chapter 6. The idea of one that is greater than themselves, verse 16, that most men will swear by. The problem is God doesn't swear by one greater than Himself because He is the greatest. And so you and I have to consider his nature. One of the aspects of God's nature that I will emphasize this morning, and there are so many aspects. You think about God's nature, and you think about the passage from the book of Leviticus chapter 18 and the idea that the children of Israel were to be holy, and the answer to the why were the children of Israel to be holy is because the Lord God is holy. Same concept that Peter would say to the Christians, that we are a holy people, that we are to be holy in our activities as aliens and strangers, that we're to be different. And the question is asked why, and the answer is given because the nature of the God that you claim to belong to. You think about other aspects of his nature. We know the Bible specifically states that God is love. God demonstrates his all-knowingness. Jesus would speak to the fact that he understands and knows the hearts of men before they have to verbally tell him. You know that he has the power to calm the storms. He has the power to speak into being the universe. And you begin to understand the big picture of who God is. You see, God is also just. He's the justifier, Paul would say in the book of Romans. He is the only one who holds the quality of righteous, and if he chooses to give that to you, if he deems you such, it's only because he holds the source of righteousness to give to you. And the Bible says that he can and that he does through the blood of his son Jesus that we can be called righteous. But you see, there's a quality about God today that I want you to understand when it comes to his promises being sure. And that is that he is not like you. He is not like man. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, over to Numbers chapter 23. I want you to read this or highlight this because this is all dealing with a prophecy that is being made and one that is being backed by something. In other words, if the prophecy is going to be true, how do I know that it's going to be true? And of course, at the end of the day, you and I would both have to agree that whether or not a statement is true or not goes back to the individual who made the statement. You know, I've heard individuals say that sometimes that documents are only as good as the men who back them. Some of you have heard that they're only as good as the paper that they're written on. And you know what that means? That means that the people that back the documents aren't accurate. They're not trustworthy. But you see, when God makes promises, it's not about the document. It's about who he is. And so here dealing with Balak and Balaam, and the prophecy that is made there, I want you to look at verse 17, because the Bible says, he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the leaders of Moab with him, and Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up his discourse and said, arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. And then this is why he should give ear. This is why he should pay attention, because God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? You think back about who God is, and oftentimes we want to see some evidence. We would call it proof in the pudding, I guess some would say, when it comes to who God is and whether or not we can trust him. But I want you to consider the promises that God has made in the past. Promises that God made to Gideon in Judges. Judges chapter 6, and dealing with the enemy that he was going up against, who were fringing and oppressing the children of God. A man who had responded and didn't think that he was worth anything, hiding out in a wine press, but God comes to him. Actually, the Bible will say the angel of the Lord comes to him, a whole nother discussion. But the indication is this: God had a message for Gideon, and that message was that Gideon was supposed to rise up, and he needed to see himself in the way that God saw him, as a valiant warrior. But Gideon couldn't do that because he had become defeated and he had started putting trust in himself. And so as the angel of the Lord is having a conversation with Gideon, Gideon asked a great question. Hey, if all these great things happened in the past and all these bad things are happening now, then where is God with us? Why are these things happening if he's with us? You know that account. Gideon would respond to the call. He would go with 32,000, only to have it whittled down to 300. And the promise that was made then is the same promise that was made over and over again throughout Scripture, that if you walk faithfully with me, that no matter what the odds are, I'm going to tell you that you're going to be okay on the side of God. And that's exactly what happened with Gideon. 300 men went against 135,000 men. And I've never served in the military, but I know this much, that those are not odds that most men would stand up and take. Do you realize before one of Gideon's men would die, how many of the opposing force they would have to kill if it was solely based upon manpower? You see, that was the whole point of God interacting with Gideon, is that it wasn't based upon manpower, it was based upon God power. And that Gideon only had to walk, trusting that God was going to deliver on his promises. God makes promises throughout Scripture. He promised Abraham and Sarah a child. They decided to take matters into their own hands, and therefore Hagar is introduced, Ishmael is produced. But the problem is that's not the son of promise. And so where most individuals would argue that individuals of that age should not be able to have children, even Abraham and Sarah thought that they shouldn't have a child, but Isaac was still born because he's called the son of promise. You see, God doesn't just make statements flippantly. He doesn't just run his mouth to say things that sound good. He's not there just to boost you up or to make you leave him alone. Therefore, he'll say things that you'll be appeased with so that you'll leave him alone and walk away feeling good. If God says it, his indication is that his nature is going to keep it. That's why when we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, not only does Numbers 23 reiterate that God is not like man, but Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 state that this whole basis of the promise that he has made to us, the promise that we will have the everlasting life, that that's what's being talked about here, the eternal blessing, the glorification that God intends to bless and bestow upon those who die in Christ. The Bible says in verse 17, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, and this is what I want you to understand sets God, one of the things that sets God apart from man. People have asked, is it anything impossible for God? I've heard people say, can God make a rock so big that even God can't move it? And that's a question that's meant to cause laughter and pondering, but at the end of the day, the reality is this. Let's talk about something that matters, and here's what matters. There are some things that God cannot do. And the reason he cannot do them is not because of anything other than he cannot violate his own nature. And so by default, by fact of who God is, when God says that something will be, it has to be. Because it's impossible for God to lie. That's the God you serve. That's why I tell you today that his promises don't only sound good, but they are good because he is good. You see, his promises are established by his nature. It's impossible for him to lie. But I also want you to consider another concept, and that's this. You and I might say, well, what if God could lie? And I would say then he would violate another aspect of who he is. Because faithfulness demands integrity. Faithfulness demands seeing it through. Faithfulness demands that when it's easy to jump ship, that you stay on the ship. Faithfulness means that even if they don't deserve it, that I will continue to be faithful to who I am and to what I am. You see, that's what God is. He's faithful to his character, he's faithful to his nature, but he's faithful to his covenant. When you look over at Hebrews chapter 10, you begin to understand real quickly that faithfulness of God is supposed to bring forth assurance. When the Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Well, what about over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the great text by Moses as the children of God would soon be entering into what ironically is called the promised land, brings this out about who God is. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. You know, these two qualities of God are what in our context today sets him apart from many people in our lives who disappoint us. You think back to the disappointments in your life, and oftentimes you will find it's when people told you that things would happen and it didn't happen, and you get disappointed. Individuals and parents do this all too often, make promises to their children, to their offspring, to those that they love, promises of time, promises of gifts, promises of activity, promises of, and you fill in the blank, and all too often, for whatever reason it is, those promises just seem to be pushed to the back burner. And then here's what we do as people. We say, well, I really wanted to fulfill that, but I ran out of time. I really wanted to fulfill that, but don't you understand that we can change our minds? And all of a sudden, in our interaction, and of course, from a parent-child situation, I get that because I've been there. Great intentions to keep statements that are made. But unfortunately, events occur that those intentions do not come to be. And all of a sudden, our children hear this. Our children hear, Dad said that we would do this, go here, spend time here. But you know what? It seems like something always comes up. And that never happens. Can't tell you how many men that I've known, how many women that I've known, who have grown up in situations where they have continued to be let down by people that they love. And therefore it spills into future relationships. It spills into future marriages of individuals who go into that marriage, and they understand that if a promise is made, it doesn't mean a promise is going to be kept. And you look at that and you say, why is that the case? And I would tell you this, it's because of the conditioning of their past that they have to overcome. And that is so hard for people who have been disappointed all their lives. Now, many in this room, you're looking at your history saying, well, that's not my upbringing, Joe. I had parents that they were cautious not to say things they couldn't keep. And if they said them, they were going to keep them because above all, they wanted me to know that my word was golden. And I would say this to you. Somewhere along the lines, if we go back far enough, I can almost guarantee your parents disappointed you in the things that they said or promised. You see, God's not that way. I need you to hear me say that today, because somebody in this room is waiting to not be disappointed. Somebody in this room is waiting to have the consistency of when someone says it, they're going to follow through with it. Somebody in this room is ready to lay your head on a pillow at night in peace because you know the one who makes the promise is going to fulfill it. Somebody in this room today has been disappointed, but I'm here to tell you the good news is this. God will never disappoint you. God will never fail you. God will never turn his back on you. If God says it, he's going to do it. And unfortunately, the reality is this, that the covenant concept contains your side of it, and it contains my side of it. And so as God has always been faithful to his covenants, like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, when they rebelled against God, it wasn't that God moved, it was that they moved. But that doesn't change who God is. All that means is that mankind struggles with this concept called faithfulness. I want you to understand today that God's promises are sure and that they are established by his nature. But I also want you to hear today that his promises are sure and they are emphasized in his names. Now, I don't have time, and it would be a great time as far as a class to go over all the different names of God. I don't know how many names you would think of, but there are lists on the internet, there are lists in books that you can find. But one particular one this morning that I want you to hone in on comes from Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to invite you to turn there with me this morning to Genesis chapter 22. Because within this particular text, we understand a name that is brought forth in Scripture. And understand that in our day and time, when names are brought forth, they're named after something or someone significant. You think about the names that you named your children. And I'm going to guess that you named your children based upon influential people in your life. Somebody here today named your child a particular name to carry on a lineage name, right? I don't know. In our family, the name Clay. Clay is a middle name. Seems to be one that's passed down generation after generation after generation. I will tell you this, and if my brother hears this, the younger one, he's probably not going to be happy that I said it, but his middle name is Darvin. It's okay to laugh at that. It really is. Darvin, and that's because it's a family name. I was named after the doctor who delivered me. I don't know where that one came from. I really think there's probably more significant people in my life than that man, but I don't know. Maybe I wasn't. My middle name comes after my father. You think about the names that you have in your life, and I will tell you this. In the American culture, names are given out of honor and tying us to our heritage. But a few weeks ago, I went to California. Our family went to California, to Los Angeles, where I preached. And within that congregation, they have a good contingency of Nigerian Christians. And there's actually a missionary to America from Nigeria who works there. His name, get this, is Prince. Not like the singer, right? Okay? But Prince. And as you talk to the folks from Nigeria that were within that congregation, what was interesting is when you would ask them their names, they would give you their American names that they have, but when you were to get down to it and you were to ask them a little bit more, and they would reveal to you their Nigerian names. And what's interesting in Nigeria now, all I know is based upon what I'm going off of with this experience, is that their names were given because the name meant something, such as God is good or Jesus is king. And so their names would reflect that statement pertaining to the faith or the blessing that the parents wanted to have upon their children. It's interesting to me that different countries do things a little differently, but in this culture, Genesis chapter 22, it's that way where the names were given because of the statement that is made. And in Genesis 22, this is where Abraham is told to go up on the mountain and to take his promised son. You know, in this text, it's interesting because it says, the son, the only son whom you love, chapter 22 and verse 2. This is a pretty special event. This is the child they had waited for. This is the child that was promised. This is the child that Abraham and Sarah had to have a wake-up call of, we can't supersede God's promises. We've got to just wait on God to fulfill his promises. And he said, hey, I want you to go up on the mountain that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham, he in the text doesn't skip a beat. Now, earlier in his life, I believe he would have skipped a beat. I just do. Sometimes faith takes developing it. And you got to realize that if you feel today that your faith is not where it should be, then you need to look back at the life of Abraham, a man who lied twice to save his own skin. Some would say a man that wasn't trusting in God for his provisions, but trusting in his own well-doing and his own methods of dealing with livestock for his provisions. And it didn't happen overnight, but he got to the point of being ready to go up on a mountain. And he was ready to go up on a mountain, and he took the son that was promised, the son that he loved. And he knew what he had to do. But you see, he couldn't tell that to Isaac initially. He didn't know what Isaac would say. How would Isaac respond? And so as he put the wood on Isaac's arms and they had the fire and they had the knife, Isaac says, hey, Dad, I see all this stuff, but where's the offering? Where's the ram? And I love what Abraham said in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 22. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. I don't know how difficult that was for Abraham to say that. Now some would look at this and say, well, that wasn't difficult at all, because according to what we know about Abraham, Abraham believed that even in killing Isaac, that God was going to raise him from the dead. Therefore, that wasn't difficult. Well, let me ask you this. Even if you know that it's going to be okay if you walk faithfully with God, then why do you lose sleep over difficult decisions in your life? Why do you lose sleep or start stressing over the things that you encounter, the difficult situations in your life, if you know out of your faith that God's going to take care of it in the end? You know why you do? It's because you still have to walk the road. You still have to climb the mountain. Abraham still had to light the fire on top of that mountain. And he still had to pick up the knife. And in his mind, he still had to jab it into his son, and he would see the life of his son leave him. Some individuals say Abraham obviously had no problem at this point. And I would say this, have you really checked out? Have you really lost that Abraham was a dad? That Abraham's a man? And that his faith had grown to this point, but he was going to do it because God had told him to. I want you to understand that he goes up on the mountain and he raises the sickle to strike his son, but the angel of the Lord stops him. He stops him. And in verse 13, the Bible reads this way. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. You see, Isaac didn't die. God stopped that. And he provided a substitute. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Now, that's our English translation of what you see on the screen, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. You see, even though Abraham didn't understand how God would provide, he understood that when God says that it will be okay, when God says that I'm going to take care of you, that God will always come through. And you see, when he understood that Isaac was the son of promise, and he understood what promise was made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, I can only imagine the pieces being put together where Abraham says, wait a second, Isaac is the offspring that God was going to provide the blessing to the world through, and now he wants me to offer that child, that one that was going to be carrying on the lineage of the promise that would go through the book of Genesis and would take them to Jacob, to Israel, to the 12 tribes, to Egypt, and all through the period of God's select people, to Moses and the idea of the Ten Commandments. And he said, you're going to stop it now. And Abraham trusted that God would provide the offering. I still don't believe that that takes away from Abraham's humanity. But I do say this. Abraham's faith had grown to a point where he could trust God even when it came to the life of his son. And my question to you today is this. How? It's because he understood that God's promises are sure. That there's more to God than empty statements. He's not simply speaking into the wind. He means what he says. And so when we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, that great passage where the apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, is signing off from his letter, but he makes such a bold proclamation by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now you understand that when he says he'll provide our needs and supply our needs, that's not our wants. And quite honestly, it doesn't even mean that he's always going to give you food, water, and shelter, because sometimes that doesn't happen in this life. Well, the question then is, what needs is he supplying? And I would say this, the same needs that Abraham found on the mountain. You see, when Abraham went up on the mountain, he understood something. He understood that there had to be a substitute. There had to be a stand-in. There had to be something that was there. And Abraham, in that particular text, He didn't know how God was going to provide it, but he knew that God would provide it, be it through his son or through something else. But you see, the needs that Abraham found on that mountain are the same needs that you and I have today. In other words, we need that one that will be the offering for us. We need the strength for duty. In other words, how am I going to accomplish this task? And the only way that I know I'm going to accomplish this is because God is faithful. That if I walk with Him, I don't know how it's all going to turn out here in this life, but He's promised me in Romans chapter 8 that it's going to turn out for good in eternity. And so therefore, I will choose to turn from sin. I will choose to be conformed to His image. I will choose to stand for Him. Not only is it the propitiation and the strength, the reality is this, you and I, like Abraham, needed a deliverance from danger. The danger that exists in our life is not because there's a sickle to be yielded above our heads. It's the sin that separates us from God. You see, when you and I make a decision to sin against God, the reality is this, we've earned death and separation. We've earned the consequences because we understood going in that to go against God's nature and to go against the speaking and the writing of His word was to turn away from our covenant bond with Him. When we accepted a covenant relationship with God, we were to submit our life to His. And all too often we decide that our way's better than His and our wants are greater than His call for us to deny self. And so the greatest danger that we find today is the sin that we bring upon ourselves and the consequences of that. And yet God provided an out for the danger for Abraham and Isaac. And God provides an answer for you and I today. Last but not least, in the sense of He will supply all of our needs, I want you to understand this. Our need that is there is blessing. Do you know that you need God's blessing today? That without God's blessing, you don't have Jesus. Without God's blessing, you don't have salvation. Without God's blessing, you don't have hope. Without God's blessing, you don't have peace. Without God's blessing, you don't have promise. Without God's blessing, you have no eternity. Oh, you'll have an eternity, but it won't be the one that you want. That's what I mean. You and I need God's blessing. On the mountain, Abraham found God's blessing, but he found it through obedience. And I will tell you this, that when you and I sacrificially obey God's will, that He will bless you. He wants to bless you. It's not a matter of does He want to bless you or not. He wants to bless you. And He's promised that He'll bless you. And all those blessings come through His Son, Jesus Christ. So today, as you contemplate the great difference between God and man, I don't know how many of you have been let down in your past. I don't know how many of you have allowed that to influence your view of God and your influence your view of His promises that He's made. But I will tell you this, that God's promises are sure. God's promises are sure. You and I use that phrase. Oh, it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. An individual who approaches you and makes a statement, you would say it's a sure thing. An athlete who has conditioned themselves to be good at their position, every time they shoot that free throw, they'll say, oh, it's a sure thing when that individual is standing at the line. And I would ask you this, what does that mean? What that means is this, that you can count on it. It means that you don't have to live in uncertainty, but that you can live with assurance, and that assurance brings so much peace and so much calm and so much hope. Today, God's promises are sure, and they are established by His nature, and they are emphasized in His name, such as Jehovah Jireh. The only question today is this, Are you trusting in His promises? Are you resting in His promises? You see, when I go back to read what was read earlier at the beginning in Hebrews chapter 6, I come to understand that there is great blessing and great assurance in this idea of hope and of promise. And all that hope and all that promise is wrapped up in God, His desire to forgive and His desire for your salvation. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9. The Bible says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. And how can you be convinced of that? How can you speak of the salvation that God will bring? And the answer is this, it's because God by declaring who He is, not appealing to one greater than Him, but by appealing to His own nature, He says that your salvation will be realized fully in His Son. That's what Hebrews is about. It's about the better sacrifice, the better ministry, the better covenant. And all that better is based upon God's promises. So let me ask you this morning. Have you been let down by people and it's caused you to be influenced in the way that you look at God? If so, I will tell you this, and it's not so much a response that's public, it's a response that you need to make in your mind. And that is this, I challenge you to comb through the pages of God's Word and see where He made a promise and didn't fulfill it. And you know what you find? That never happened. But then I want you then to comb through and see what promises He's made to you. Promises of eternal life, promises of forgiveness of sin, promises of a home in heaven, promise of hope, promise of peace, promise of a love that nothing can separate you from. And I want you to ask yourself, why can I bank on those promises? And you'll find the answer that I have found in my life. And that's because God's promises are sure. So today, if I were to tell you this, that God promises you eternal life and forgiveness of sin through obedience to His Son Jesus, would you believe me? If I told you that the Scriptures will teach that if you confess Jesus before men, that He'll confess you before His Father, would you believe that? What if I told you the Scriptures say that if you repent of your sins, and that if you're baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that God is faithful to His promise to forgive your sins, would you believe that today? Well, then why would you think God would act outside of His promises? So therefore, the question is this. If you believe in God's promises, then will you respond to God's invitation? You believe in God's promise of heaven? Do you believe in God's promise of eternal torment for those who die outside of Jesus or who are disobedient to Jesus? You see, John chapter 3, verse 36 would talk about those who were not able to enter into the promised land, and they didn't enter. In that text, it'll say two words. One in the English, believe and did not obey. Now, what's neat about that is that's the same encompassing thought. It's this, that when you profess to believe, then you will by default obey. If you do not obey, then you really don't believe. Do you believe in God's promises about what happens for those who die outside of Him? I know you do. So today, let me ask you this. Why would you not respond to the God whose promises are sure? Why would you not come to the loving arms of Jesus? Why would you not take His hand and allow Him to lead you into salvation? Why would you not respond and obey the gospel and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Today, if there's anything we can do to help you in your journey, and maybe it's you just need the prayers of the church, you need the counsel of our elders, maybe you're ready to obey the gospel. I don't know what it is, but I know this much. God has promised that whatever you're going through, He can handle. But you've got to lay it at the feet of the cross. You got to lay it down and let Him have it. And so today, if you're subject to the invitation, and I don't know where you're at. Maybe this lesson hits you and you just leave going, I'm grateful that God's not like man. I'm grateful that when He says something, I can trust Him. But maybe today you're saying, I have not embraced the God who's made those promises. And if I believe they're sure, then I want to be in the number who will receive the benefit of those promises. Today, if you're subject to the gospel call, we invite you to come forward as together we stand.